Guys, I wanted to read to you all out of the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And all this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards them and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, the one who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And the next day, John was there with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about the 10th hour. You know, I was thinking for the season of Lent and, till Easter time, I just been thinking a lot about, there were times when Jesus asked people questions. There are over 300 questions that Jesus asked people in the Gospel of John. And, you know, the question, Jesus knew everything. And so if he asked somebody a question, he already knew the answer. He just wanted them to think about it and to ask the question themselves. He asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? He asked his disciples there were 6,000 without enough food. He said, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? But John said, he knew what he was going to do about it. He already knew the answer. He asked Mary Magdalene, he said, at his empty tomb, she didn't know it was him. And he said, woman, why are you weeping? He knew the answer. He said to Saul, the future apostle Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He knew the answer to that better than Paul did. But I just thought it would be cool just to talk during this Lenten season about questions, some of them hard questions that Jesus asked people, and he knew the answer. It's just that we need to come to some sense of the answer. But the first one I thought of was in John chapter 1, when John, the very first day he ever saw Jesus, and Jesus was walking along, and John the Baptist said, there's the one I've been talking about. And they started following Jesus. And he turned to them, and he said, what are you seeking? And I just thought it'd be kind of fun. Sometimes you guys know that we kind of follow how they do at the bridge, where we'll get three guys up here to kind of give a 10-minute answer to a question, the way they do up in Chicago, where they give pastors 10 minutes to answer a question. And I just thought I would just ask, you know, here's the question. When you got serious about your walk with God, what were you seeking? And the first one I wanted to ask to answer that question for us is Potsy. Potsy and I were friends when we were little kids. We were in ACAC together. And then we went kind of our separate ways in middle school and high school and college. And I didn't know he was seeking. But when we came back together after we had been, I guess we were missionaries by then. And Potsy had graduated from Moody Bible Institute with a master's degree in biblical studies, had served Jesus in Irian Jaya and in China. And wow, he was a person it was a new Potsy. So
when Tom asked me to do this question, I went to the text. And I realized that in the text, the Jesus that you and I know, is the one that said, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. And so when he asks those guys, what do you want? He had already drawn them to that point. He had set up John the Baptist, and now that they had followed him, they saw Jesus. So the question that Jesus asked was actually the question that he wanted them to ask him. Do y'all catch that? Jesus draws us he starts to ask the questions. So when I was a little boy, I think I was saved as a young child. My salvation kind of just grew. I didn't have an overnight experience like many people do. But at First Christian, there was an old lady with arthritic hands, and she kind of looked like the Wicked Witch of the West. And I remembered her telling me that without Jesus, you cannot go to heaven. So when later in life, when I was working for UPS, driving my truck down, and I realized that I had gone from one mishap to the next, my life was a string of mistakes, trying to seek something. And so I asked him the question, what's missing? And it was really the question that he wanted to ask me. So he said, you know, you need somebody to walk with you and show you how to live the life. And I said, well, who's that going to be? Not too long after that, an old man named Ellis Patterson in Alder Springs, Tennessee, who is now dead, took me by the hand and he burped me and he changed me. And then later, amazingly, God arranged it so that he could bring Tom and Tina home from Italy, and then Tom could sharpen me as iron and they could forgive me for some stuff that I did. And I just needed a Savior. Well, when you're growing up and you're young, you think you're a man, and you got the going and all that kind of stuff. As you get older in life, like I am, I know this sounds silly, but I'm looking to the future. And I'm asking, when I spent time with the Lord once, I said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to be in diapers in a nursing home. And Jesus said to me, I promise you that when you're rolling down the hallway in your Depends, I will hold your hand. Even though that sounds funny, today in Iwama, Japan, somebody wished they had a Savior to hold their hand. And this very morning, Angel Harris holds the hand of the Savior. Thank you.
So I've always believed in Jesus, I think. I was thinking about this question. I've always believed in Jesus. I don't remember one moment in my life where I wasn't sure about the existence of God and really the goodness of Christ. And I really think, you know, that was mostly due to the house that I grew up, the home that I grew up in. I grew up with going to church, but more than that, my little sister and I grew up with a dad who prayed in front of his kids and smiled as he sang in the choir every Sunday morning. I grew up with high school kids flocking into my house for FCA meetings. You know, they had mullets in those days, but they were there. I was at church whenever it was open. We just kind of grew up that way. I knew all the Bible stories. I knew where to find them in the Bible. I guess I was kind of all in. And the only problem is, at some point, I realized that my experience with the Lord had either grown to become shallow, which sounds weird, or it was revealed to have always been shallow. And I don't really know which one that was. I guess it just kind of happened, which, by the way, I have to kind of tattle on my old church a little bit. And before I do that, I want to make this disclaimer that it was a really sweet place, sweet little church to grow up in. And there was a ton of folks there who really loved the Lord. It's just that there were certain things that were a part of that environment that had kind of an odd effect on me spiritually. Like, one of the things was that we were rewarded for going to church. Like, in my Sunday school class as a little kid, they had this poster, and along one axis was, you know, every Sunday of a 3-month span, and they had them, you know, listed out. And then across another axis was everybody's name who had ever come to the Sunday school class. And so then they divided it up into these little boxes, and then they literally took these little shiny star-shaped stickers and put them on the day if you were there, you know. So, oh, Lee's here, you know, and they stick it on there, and, oh, Johnny's not here. I guess he won't get a sticker today. And you know, I mean, and as I said, we were always there, always there. It didn't matter if we were, like, on death's door, and there was a foot of snow on the ground. If I was tried to pull one of those things on mom and dad, like, oh, I just feel terrible today. I just don't think I can make it. I don't think I can go to church, you know. Dad would look at me and say, well, guess what? You may not feel good, but you're going to do it at church because you ain't no heathen. Okay? And so we were always there. We were always there. And as a result, my attendance chart was perfect. Perfect. I don't think I ever missed, ever. Like, from the time that I was born until, you know, ever. I don't think I ever missed. And the other thing, they rewarded us for showing up, and they also rewarded us for memorizing scriptures. And this wasn't with, when I say rewarded for the scriptures thing, it wasn't with shiny star-shaped stickers. I mean financially. As in, we were given U.S. dollars for this. And this was a lucrative business for me because I can kind of do that. So, you know, it was like, you show up and they were like, here's a thing. And they were like, memorize this. Why? Because I'll give you this. And it's like, I can do that. And so, you know, the next week I'm like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And they're just shelling out the dollars, you know? And I'm like, just come on. We can do this all day. How deep are those pockets there, sir? So, you know, my attendance chart was perfect. My pockets were filled. It was just one of those things. There were certain things that kind of worked for me. It felt like, you know, it felt like certain things about that environment, you know, like it felt like the adults liked you if you were that sweet, nice little kid, and, you know, you sang in the youth choir, and you were a state champion at Bible drill, which I was, you know, and so you got to be kind of the little Baptist darling in certain areas. But, you know, if you talked a lot in church, which I may or may not have done that, and if you played kickball in the fellowship hall, which I may or may not have done that, or if you climbed around on the roof of the church, which I may or may not have done that, then you got added to, like, the weekly ladies' prayer chain, you know, as a troubled soul, you know? And so there was just this thing of, like, you know, they had this thing called RAs, which is interesting to me in a church environment. Like, you know, church, the whole thing is, like, that the gospel of Jesus is free. You don't have to earn the love of God, you know? This is not by your works, but come to this thing where you can earn merit badges. And so it was like, how many badges can you fit on your vest and stuff? And, you know, and so there was just some odd things for me. I got into this mode of thinking where I felt like what God wants from me is good behavior. Because when I do things right, then everybody's happy with me. And when I don't, then I get in trouble. And it's kind of not just like getting in trouble. It's like, really? Like, I remember this one time. I walked into the church sanctuary. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and I had this Chicago Bulls hat on my head. And this, you know, this little old lady, she looked across the sanctuary at me, and she squinted her eyes, and she pursed her lips, and she walked right over to me and said, young man, do you realize you're wearing a hat in the house of the Lord? Now, they shouldn't have put me in Bible drill because I just kind of coupled that with my snarky wit and said, actually, ma'am, according to the Apostle Paul, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm actually wearing this hat on the house of the Lord. Booyah, you know, and it was like, you know, and I was in a lot of trouble for that, you know, which I didn't understand. I thought I was right about that. But so I kind of thought that what was important was what God was interested in was my behavior. But I was smart enough to look around, and I knew people well enough that I knew that it apparently wasn't all your behavior, because not everybody had it all together, like during the week at school or, you know, or with their families and stuff like that. I knew enough to know that it apparently wasn't your behavior all the time, which made me kind of feel like, so is it just your behavior at church? Like, does God just live there? And if you get it together there, then you're good? And I think that this kind of developed in me kind of a two-sided spiritual personality. If I have it together at the church, then I'm okay. I can do whatever otherwise. I had kind of a double life. It started really showing up kind of midway through middle school. By the time I was a junior in high school, I would say I was a complete fraud. Had everybody fooled. Except myself. Because the idea was, okay, what God is interested is in my behavior, but not all of it, just the stuff that it's at church. So as long as I have it together there, I'm okay. And I remember this one time I was a freshman in high school, and after school I went to hang out with a bunch of my friends, and we had, you're going to learn some stuff. I went out, it was a Wednesday afternoon, I'd gone out with a bunch of my friends, and we were, you know, just gallivanting around Oak Ridge. We had stolen some cigarettes from a convenience store, and sorry, and you know, we're hanging out, and we thought we were so cool. We're smoking these cigarettes, and we were a bunch of idiots. I don't even think we, you know, a lot of coughing and stuff like that, and then I looked at my watch, and I remembered I was supposed to be at church for this, like, discipleship class, like this youth discipleship class. I'm like, oh, okay, you know, and I'm hauling it back to the church. And I get there, and I walk in the door and realize that I still have the stolen contraband cigarettes in the backpack. And I'm, like, anybody's going to go through my backpack, but I'm freaking out, right? I'm like, what am I going to do with these cigarettes? And then I remember there's this bathroom downstairs near the custodian's office that, like, nobody ever went into. So I go in there, and I figured out how to get the paper towel dispenser open, and I hid it in there in such a way that nobody would find it so I could get it back later, you know, before I left or whatever. And then I went upstairs to the discipleship class, sat there, and gave the answers that any good little Baptist boy would. And something happened where I realized this is not working. I'm a complete phony. And then it just got deeper and deeper. To the time that midway through high school, I was a dark mess, but nobody knew it. And my life was an act. And I didn't really have very much experience with what it means to know God. Emotionally, spiritually, it was I had a complete separation from what I said and what was actually going on inside my heart. And I remember feeling like every act of spiritual duplicity was like it was like I was screaming a question to the universe, which was, is this everybody? Does everybody feel this way? Is this what we do? Is God just interested in our behavior, but some of it, only some of it, and we're just all kind of acting? Is everybody like this? Is everybody else two people? This person over here and that person over there, and then they mix together and you feel terrible? Like, is there anybody that's just one thing? And what is this really about? And then, as if in answer to my question, right before my senior year of high school, I met this girl. And, I mean, and she was really cute, which didn't hurt at all. But I remember the first day that I met Christy, I went home that night, and I found this spiral-bound notebook, and I dug through my desk, and the only pen I could find was this red ballpoint pen, and I wrote down, and this is the first day I met this girl. I wrote down in the journal, today I met the girl I'm going to marry. And you're like, way to go there, dude, but I was right. And she was so different. She was so different than anybody that I had ever known. And she was just one thing. And she was a good girl. I mean, I'm the only boy that she's ever kissed. But it wasn't the good girl thing that impacted me so much. It was just that she was just one thing. Wherever she was just one thing. And it wasn't, her spiritual life wasn't dissectable from her social life or her family life or any other kind of life. It was all together. You couldn't hang out with her without realizing that her spiritual life wasn't about behavior. It wasn't about not sinning, which was what I always thought it was about. I thought the goal was to get through the day without sinning or whatever. And hers wasn't about that. It was just about Jesus. And You couldn't hang out with her for 5 minutes without knowing that she was completely into this guy, Jesus. It was uncomfortable for me as a boyfriend to know that she was so into another guy. And you couldn't even see him, you know? But she was. You know, I was the first person that knew that Christy could sing the way that she can. Nobody knew. Her entire life, all the way up until, like, college, nobody knew that she has that voice that she has. None of her family friends, they didn't know it. I knew it because we started dating right before we went to college, and I would go visit her at Tennessee Tech, and she would sing old jazz standards to me, old jazz love songs. They Can't Take That Away From Me and Our Love Is Here to Stay, Louis Armstrong stuff. She would sing it to me. She would look into my eyes and sing it like Ella Fitzgerald would sing it. And then at other times, she would sing songs about Jesus. And then she would close her eyes. And I remember feeling like I wasn't even there. And it was like, what is that? I want that. I remember right after Christy and I first met, and we started hanging out a lot, and we were just friends or whatever. And she had been over to the house, and then I took her home, and I came back home, and my dad called me up to his room. The way he did that was he banged his foot on the floor. He was up on, and so that was how I knew to go up to his room. And we didn't have texting, you see. So he bangs on the floor. I run upstairs, and he said, "Look, I don't get in your business very often. I don't hardly ever say anything about the girls you bring home. You know that, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah, yeah." And he said, "Listen. You let this one go, and you're a fool." And he was right about that. But, you know, it was just that she was one thing. Wherever she was, if you hung out with her, she was just one thing. She just honestly loved Jesus. That's what it was. And when I saw that in her, I started to see it other places. I started to see it in my best friend, Charlie, who we started rooming together at the same time that Christy and I started dating. We were roommates together at UT, and I saw it in him. He would get uncomfortable at stuff that I thought was hilarious. And I'm like, "What's your problem?" He's just like, "I can't do this. I can't watch this. Or I can't go there. I can't be like that." Sometimes I would come in from class, and he would be sitting on his bed listening to a song, and I would be like, "What are you doing?" And he would look up, and he'd have tears coming out of his eyes because of the words of this song, and it was about Jesus. I remember it was this old Stephen Curtis Chapman song called In His Eyes, and just tears coming down his face. And I started to see it in him, and I started to see it in other people. And then once I started to see it more and more, I saw it all over the place. I even was able to look back and see it in those little old ladies at my old church that they had it too. And then I got some of it. And I honestly fell in love with Jesus. I believe I've known him pretty much my whole life. But that was the time that I really fell in love with him. It's never been the same since. And I realize now that that's what I was looking for. I was looking for somebody to be one thing. And what is that one thing? And it was just somebody that loves him.
As I was reading that day that John met Jesus for the first time, and Jesus asked him, "What are you seeking?" And I started thinking about what was John seeking. And I don't know, the stuff I kind of came up with, it's kind of like, yeah, that's kind of what I was seeking too. And I thought about a verse in Luke chapter 19 where Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And so Jesus was seeking something that day. You know, he invited John and Andrew over just to talk about it. He was seeking something too, and I got thinking, what was John seeking? What was Jesus? What was John seeking in Jesus? What was Jesus seeking in John? And, you know, John kind of said, "Where are you staying?" Because this is going to take me a while to answer this question. I think it probably took him longer than he thought, because when you read the Gospel of Mark, like the first chapter of Mark, it starts out with John the Baptist telling everybody to get ready for the Messiah, and then he baptized Jesus, and then Jesus went out into the desert where he was tempted by the devil. And then he finds these fishermen, and who John was one of them, and he said, "Leave your nets and leave your jobs and follow me." And they just did. And I'm like, how do you get people to just quit their jobs, you know, like that? The only thing about it is between the time that Jesus was in the desert and he called those guys to leave their jobs and follow him full time, there was about 9 months to a year between those two events. It's basically everything that happens in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 through chapter 5. So John had been thinking about it a long time, and so when Jesus told him to, you know, leave their jobs and come and be fishers of men and all that, he was ready with the answer. And I was thinking about what he was looking for and why he was so willing to do it. And I kind of think that John was looking for a mission. You know, like he had this job where he was a fisherman and he was making, you know, money and stuff. But it's like, really, this is all I want to do with my life is just make money and catch fish. Don't I want something else? What if I could, like Jesus said, what if I could catch people? Like right now I catch living fish and I drag them out of the water. They kind of stink and then they die and then they really stink. What if I could catch people who are spiritually dead and their life stinks and then they come to life? I think I want, you know, that. I mean, to me, that's, I remember from the time I was 7, I used to climb this tree on Maple Lane and stay up there for hours and just think about, I mean, I was weird as all get out, but I would think about, why am I in the world? Like, what does God have for my life? And, you know, what is it for? What does God want for me? I remember when we became mission, well, we decided we were going to, like, go live in another country, and it was from Psalm 90 that I was reading where he says, you know, you only have one life. One day you're going to be dust. Not many people think about that. I was reading about a guy named Brian Kelly, and he worked for the Independence Professional Fireworks Company of Osseo, Michigan. He had surgery, and he realized he was not going to make it out of the surgery because of complications. So he wrote out a living will and what to do with his body, you know, because it was going to be ashes. And he was cremated. And at the International Fireworks Convention in Pittsburgh on August the 12th, he went up in a 12-inch rocket with two comet streams, and it exploded in red and green stars, and he sprinkled down over Pittsburgh, you know. But it's kind of like, I only have one life, and it's coming to an end, and it's really, really short. And that psalm says, teach us to count our days that we can apply them to wisdom. So it's like, I only have one life. And, you know, so John, I think he was looking for a mission. But Jesus was looking for missionaries. In chapter 3 of Mark, he said, after he had spent all night praying, he recruited some guys and he picked them. And they had two assignments, that they would be with him and that they could go out and preach. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the Almighty God said, who will I send? And who will go for us? And in John chapter 12, John said that was really Jesus that Isaiah was seeing. And he doesn't need us. It's like a mom making chocolate chip cookies with a five-year-old. You know, he could do this a lot, probably a lot quicker and a lot more easy without our help. But he lets us be a part of it, and he looks for people who want to be a part. And John was looking for a mission, and Jesus was looking for missionaries. I don't know if it goes deeper. You know, there's that it might have been more personal. Sometimes I wonder if John was looking for the love maybe of a dad that he didn't have. And I don't know if I'm making this up, but John's fishing business, he was going to inherit a fishing business from his dad. His dad's name was Zebedee, and it was his business, and he probably got it from his dad, who got it from his dad. And there might be a lot of expectations in that, like, is my dad happy with me and pleased with me? And I don't know if his dad was a hard guy. There was one place in the Gospel of Luke where there was a town that didn't want Jesus to come through their town. So John, who, it's not him, you know, but he and his brother James, they said, Lord, should we call down fire on these people? Like, you know, they don't want Jesus. Let's nuke them, you know? And it's like, when you get to know John, that's not his heart. He's a poet. I mean, he's a guy whose love means the most important thing. And I wonder if that was just kind of a response that he had heard his dad say that kind of junk, you know? And Jesus called those two guys. He said, you guys are Boanerges. You're sons of thunder. And, you know, it's like a motorcycle gang or something. And Jesus and which would have made their dad, you know, Thunder Boy. I mean, that maybe that's where they got it from. I don't know. Maybe it was the kind of thing that he would have said. But at a certain point, you realize when you're reading the Gospels that as Jesus was traveling around and these guys were traveling full time with him, there were some women who also were traveling with, they were disciples of Jesus and traveling with him, and they would support this whole mission out of their savings. And one of them was a woman named Salome. And when you put two and two together, her other name was, she was the wife of Zebedee. And she had left her husband to follow John's dad, to follow Jesus. He hadn't come, but she had left him. And, you know, in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus called those guys to leave their fishing nets and their boats, and it said that John left his dad in the boat and said, see ya. I mean, if the Apostle John, if he had been Johnny Paycheck, there was a little song, take this job and keep it. I ain't working here no more. You know, it's not exactly what the song says, but, you know, I just wonder if maybe he was one of those people who was looking for, you know, a dad you could never please or whatever, and just looking for the love of a dad that he had never had, and was looking maybe for a dad figure in Jesus. And what Jesus was looking for in him. And before I tell you, there's kind of a theological disclaimer that I would like to make. Our Lord Jesus in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus is just a human being. He chose to become a human fetus, a human baby, a human boy, and a human. But he was and is also Almighty God, the everlasting, eternal God. But Jesus was not God the Father. The mystery of our faith is that we believe in one God who exists in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son. Jesus was and is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son to the earth. And when our Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, he, God the Son, sent God the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We believe the gospel because God the Holy Spirit has opened up our heart to believe in God the Son. And because of that, we become children of God the Father. But there's this thing that Jesus said, and he called his guys, John and the other guys, he called them a lot of names. But in John chapter 13, on his last night when he was with them, he called them something special, and he called them something sweet. He said, my children, you're my kids. You know, we're children of God the Father because of what God the Son was willing to do for us. But it's almost like Jesus said, you're my kids too. You know, God, John, maybe he was looking for the love of a dad. In John, Jesus was looking for kids, you know. Because John was a follower of John the Baptist before he ever met Jesus, one thing that we know about him is that he was looking for the Messiah. John, in Mark chapter 1, it says John the Baptist, he ate bugs and wild honey, and this was his message. After me is coming someone more powerful than me. And so they were already waiting for the promised one. John was, and his brother James and Andrew and his brother Peter, they were looking for they were waiting for the Messiah. And so that he was seeking the Messiah. And John the Baptist said, there he is. And for 9 months to a year, they followed Jesus around. And they saw him do things. They went to a wedding where there was singing and dancing. And the Messiah singing and dancing. And when the singing was going to stop because they ran out of wine, he made water into wine so that the dancing feet could keep on dancing and singing hearts could keep on singing. And in the next chapter, he spent an evening with an old man who was ashamed to be seen with Jesus because he had questions that he was ashamed of as an old man. And Jesus spent that evening helping a heart that was ashamed to be seen with him. And in the next chapter, he spent a lunchtime with a woman that most people would have been ashamed to be seen with. And he just reached her heart. And he told his guys, this is food you guys know nothing about. And as John got to know the Messiah that he had been waiting for, he realized he's everything I've ever dreamed. He's everything I would ever, maybe never hoped that he would be. But he's, because I wouldn't have dreamed this, but he's everything I've ever dreamed. John was seeking the Messiah. And from that first day in John chapter 1, in fact, from the very first day that our Lord Jesus was born into this world, in fact, from the very first day that our Lord Jesus made this world, in fact, from before that, he was seeking John. He said in that gospel, nobody can come to me unless the Father who has sent me drag him. He said, everyone that the Father has given to me will come to me. And this is the Father's will, that I won't lose any of them. In chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, he said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. John was seeking the Messiah. And Jesus came into this world because he wanted. And if you have believed in Jesus, the reason that you did is because he came into this world wanting John and wanting you. And all the pain and all the seeking and all the emptiness that John went through, and all the pain and seeking and the emptiness that you've gone through that have led you to seek him just beyond the horizon of that. Just beyond your mind, he was calling you because he wanted and he was determined. And it raises more questions than answers, but he wanted you. And that's why you're his. And you think, he wanted me more than I wanted him. He loves me more than I love him. He loves me more than I love me. And as we take this bread and we take this cup together, I feel like I wouldn't have done that for him. I wouldn't have given my life and my blood for him. That's why he's the one you're seeking. It's because he loves you more than you love yourself. And the whole time before this world was ever made, he was determined. He was going to have you. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I mean, that's the only thing we ask when we take, you know, communion together, is that you know that you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And there's guys that are going to pass it out, and you just take it as a way of praising him that he wanted you and loved you this much. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, all you have to do is say right now in your heart, I want it. I want him. I want to be his. I want to be clean. I want to be forgiven. I want new life. I've gone through a lot of stuff, and I have a lot of pain in my heart, and I don't know why he's allowed you to go through that, but I do know that in the midst of all of it, and I know that this very morning, he's calling you. He wants you. He loves you more than you love yourself. He wants you.